Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 35 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled Heaven and Earth. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Lord, help us to enter into your presence and to find where you are. As we're doing this teaching, that's our hope. Our hope is that we will, as a earthly people, will be trained and that we could realize the need we have for training, the need we have for understanding of what God has to say to us. I have no idea why God allowed us to be born in this lost state, to be born again, to be recovered and to be revived so that we might dwell in his presence. But it's got something to do with God's plan and with God's purpose. And it is really, if you've done different tasks as a leader or as a person, you realize how it's just hard to tell somebody how to do something if you haven't done it yourself. Are you with me there? If you dig a ditch, if you lay a pipe, if you write an article, I don't care what you do. It's important that you have done the task that you're going to teach someone else to do. Without that live example, it is important that what is being taught is already real to the person who's teaching. Can you hear me? So it's important that all of us see our lives as a life of a teacher, or at least a life of one that's influencing others on a path to walk or perhaps a way to live. And I'd like to suggest to you that we're all influencing someone. We're all influencing others. I don't care how far removed you want to be. We are still influencing others. And it's always best for the teacher to experience what the teacher is teaching. So God's trying to teach us here on this earth, and he wants us to experience his truth so that we can be example to the next generations and to the next and to those people that we influence. And we all are influencing somebody, and therefore we're all teachers to somebody. And for some reason, God's wanting to teach us. And so he puts us on this earth. I had a dream one time, and in the dream, I was above the earth, looking out on the earth. The angel of the Lord was beside me, and the earth had a barbed wire fence around it, an entire barbed wire fence around the earth. And the globe, I could see through the barbed wire and tell it was the earth. And I asked the angel of the Lord, I said, well, why is there barbed wire around the earth? And he said, God puts you there because you can't mess up everything else till you learn how to get it right. So it was almost like the earth is our pasture, if you will, or it's our place as humans to be trained. The only thing we can mess up is down here. And God gives us an environment that heals itself when we mess it up. He gives us a body that heals itself when it gets hurt. And he gives us the opportunity to be a vessel of healing that's broken. And it's like he confines us here on this earth for a short lifespan for us to get it. So when he takes us outside of this earth environment, we won't tear up the rest of the universe in the meantime for eternity's sake. Now, that's what I got from the dream. So I feel very comfortable in this fenced-in earth that we're in, understanding we can't tear up but what's here. But God's asking, he's trying to train us and to teach us how to bring healing and health to this earth that is, I mean, you tend to spend, do you not feel like you spend most of your life fixing up what somebody else messed up? Yeah. You see, the quicker we say, yes, that's okay, the better we'll feel. I mean, people's fixing your messes and you're fixing somebody else's messes. Because we had always, it's like we never want to start looking at our own messes and fix them. So that's what this earth is about. So as we're in here and we're being trained and the Lord's, through his Spirit's teaching us, he's teaching us so when we're outside of this earth, this is kind of practice down here, has true meaning. But it's when we leave here for eternity's sake that God's put us, he's run us through this earth cycle, because as we rule and reign and ever what we're doing in the hereafter for eternity's sake, for some reason this whistle stop on earth is necessary. So there's no need fighting it. We just need to go with it. We need to be thankful that God's given us a book. We need to be thankful that he's given us his spirit to understand it. And the only thing he's asking us to do is have a halfway decent attitude and consider what God's trying to teach us. So it's with that in mind we have what I call unlocking the prophetic, the scribe. This is a lesson 35. And where we're going to here, I've been going through the sin of omission on the rich man and Lazarus, and I've been talking about hell. Today I'm going to in the I think I had this. Let me get to my next slide. I call this one Heaven and Earth. What in the world is God doing? The reason I gave you the introduction of my dream and the world and the barbed wire fence. With that in mind, we went over this slide, how hell in times past was in the center of the earth. It had two parts, one part paradise, the other side Hades. The cross changed things. Now say that with me. The cross changed things. What the cross did when Jesus died on the cross, it was the blood atonement of all sin. The blood atonement of Christ was taken to the third heaven. It was there that that blood was applied, Ark of the Covenant, and that was the atonement of all of our sin. Then it goes on to say this, that with the New Testament saints, now we don't go to a paradise in the center of the earth. We go to a paradise that's what's in the third heaven. Now, what we want to consider is our destination for eternity is paradise in the third heaven, with where the throne of God is and the New Jerusalem is. We understand that. And with that being our destination, all of this preparation down here and everything you're going through on earth, can you hear me? Everything we're going through on earth is to help train and prepare us for what's going to be going on there. He's trying to prepare us not for the situations there, but for our attitude when we are there. It's our attitude when we are there. If we happen to think that, well, I wish my life would get better if I had enough money, if I had enough good circumstances, no one is escaping life with this utopia that the soul demands. No one's getting there. Those that have all the money that they want, they've already given us testimony that it's not there. We think every situation in life, if it just stacks up just right, I'll be able to sit down and breathe and say, well, now I finally arrived. No one arrives. I'm 64, almost 65, and I've decided nobody arrives. Because we have one thing after the next, get that one fixed and there's another one to take its place. So something happens with the Apostle Paul. He says some kind of crazy statement like, learn to be content no matter what state you're in. Now, if there's a spiritual biblical way, wouldn't you like to slap him for saying that? I mean that with all humility. No matter what state you're in, be content. I'm like, come on, give me a break, God. So I start realizing that it's about my attitude in all circumstances, right? When I'm having a bad attitude, I happen to think, well, the devil's doing something, right? Because I've got a bad attitude, the devil's the only one that can create in me to have a bad attitude. Well, I'm sure y'all have seen the little cartoon of the devil sitting on the sidewalk crying, and somebody goes up to him, this person, and says, devil, what you crying about? And he said, they blame everything on me. Perhaps we don't need to blame everything on him. What if, have, now just think about this. Have you not noticed that we all dread doing some things? Have you learned yet that it's better just to go ahead and do it and get it over with? Have you learned that? Don't keep putting it, just do it. All right. Keep that in mind when I say be content in all things, just do it. Why be frustrated and feel like you've been mistreated? It all comes under the mistreatment and under the idea of you've been mistreated. Well, why not let's just do it? Let's just go ahead and be content. Let's just go ahead and say, all right, this is what I'm in. This is the situation I'm in. So I need to be content in it. How do you reach contentment in a bad situation? I'm going to cover that today. How do we reach it? How do you reach contentment in a bad situation? It's not one way. You have no judgment in you. That's how you become content. There's no judgment. See, the only way you can be not content is you had to judge something some way. If there's no judgment in you, you're content. Do you realize you don't have to judge it? You can live in a contentment. Now, it's in a contentment that the third heaven opens. That's the reason Paul said it. It's in the place of contentment, of no judgment, that God then says this door of heaven will open. You see, no judgment can enter heaven. Only a contented heart. Contented heart. Listen, it is a huge newsflash to the soul to hear the words, you don't have to judge it. You don't have to have an opinion. The soul demands the right of an opinion. But there is a place called contentment. And that is a place of no opinion. Now, a place of no opinion is a place of entering spirit. Once you enter spirit, and the Spirit of God, the third heaven opens, then you pray for those that persecute you. Yeah, that's what we do. How can I pray for those that persecute me if I have judgment? I have not entered the third heaven. I have not entered the Spirit. I cannot get a prophetic word from heaven with contentment in my thought patterns. I mean, with judgment in my thought patterns. Has to be contentment. Now, with that in mind, God takes us into paradise. Do you think you'll be contented? You'll be content there? I think so. You see, a place of no judgment, I'm saying no judgment, is a place of total trust in God. Can you hear me? A place of contentment is a place, 100% contentment is 100% trusting God. A place of judgment is a place of not trusting God. For therefore, you're the judge. To me, it is a wonderful relief to know I don't have to have an opinion about everything. Can you rest in that one? That is a very restful place to be. Now, I'll be honest with you, I struggle for it. And to me, it's a high mountain. But once my mind is set, I float to the top of that mountain, not climb it. And it's there on the top of that mountain, you're in the third heaven with God. Now, I want us to see something. The cross changes the status of the Old Testament saints into a place that they can be content. What happens? It's in Hebrews. Show us that we could, Hebrews 10:18 shows us that we could not enter heaven until after Christ had made the way. So Christ has made the way. Status of mankind changed at the cross. We are now been aligned at a place that we can live in a contentment, which means, being interpreted, we can totally trust God. We let God pass judgment. Then we enter into the third heaven realm and we start seeing that we are now an offensive player on planet Earth. An offensive player means we are taking good news into a crisis situation. Now, good news of a prophetic person into a crisis situation will not seem natural. It will be a huge conflict to the human mind. When you tell somebody in a crisis, if they'll trust God and you've got a word for them, that it can change their situation, that really sounds dumb. But a supernatural word is not a natural word, and anything supernatural sounds dumb to the natural mind. So we're wanting to bring a natural, dumb-sounding word from a supernatural world and change the natural and super it, and so it creates a changed reality. Why? Because the cross changed things. And there's power in that cross. Now, you've got to understand, the great battle is within ourselves. Don't brag on how much you believe. You don't believe much. Our whole belief system is tied up in the contentment that we have in trusting God. That's our whole faith mechanism. That's our whole religious experience, is seeking this contentment. And how do we know we've done it? Is because we're trusting. I am content with my salvation. I have trusted Him 100%. Now, I'll have to admit that God is testing my contentment a lot more than the devil. I've been into a situation in the last 3 years that God supernaturally made an opportunity. Now, to me, a blessing from God is an opportunity. You either walk in it or you don't. So I knew this was a blessing from God, had all the markings. Man did not create it. It was God. And I've worked on this particular project for 3 years. I would have abandoned it, honestly, 10, 12, 50, 100 times, except I knew the origin of it was God. I knew it. Just as much as I know I'm standing here saved is how much I know the origin of this was God. But it wouldn't work. Wouldn't work. Wouldn't work. I changed and I fixed, honestly, probably 30 different things. Now, this sounds right dumb. I had over $100,000 invested in this word from God. Dumb? Dumb. Wouldn't work. Wouldn't work. I changed this and I fixed. Honestly, I better change 50 things. Wouldn't work. And all of it, then I had the last thing, I guess, the last thing I fixed, and all of a sudden, it all worked. Now, here's something else. Just as sure as I am it was a word from God, is how sure I am God's the one that made it work. So I was kind of happy and mad at the same time. Said, God, I know you did it. You could have done it all along. He said, if I'd have done it quicker, you wouldn't have fixed everything that needed to be fixed. Come on. 3 years. Now, listen, I got to my end. Has anybody ever been to their end? Got to my ever-loving liver end. over and over and over. Go to bed at my end. Waking up, say, but I know it was God. 3 years. Last thing was fixed, which was probably number 50. All of a sudden, everything just worked. I couldn't even give the credit to the things that were fixed, because the last thing that fixed wasn't much. Didn't affect it working. But it was the last. Now, to the whole project, the last thing seemed little, but it was the biggest thing in the whole project. Right before God does his supernatural thing is your biggest battle. The last battle you ever have in the area is the worst one. It's not the Your battles don't get less and less and less and less. Your battles are less and greater and greater and greater and greater. Then the last battle is the greatest one you'll have. You don't keep doing things right and it gets less and less and less till poof, it's gone. You ask a person with a mental disorder, a person on drugs, our last battle is our last one. You don't slack off from smoking. Now, who in the world ever come up with that idea? You don't slack off from drugs. You don't slack off from pornography. Who come up with that crazy? Your last battle is your worst one. But it's your last one. Why is it the worst one? Because to break away is the worst battle. Talked with a person 3 months ago, been talking with them for years, and they were talking to me about, Alan, I can't keep following God like this. He's going to kill me. I said, yeah. Said, the battles are getting worse. I said, yeah. You're dying more. I said, but you hadn't hit your last one yet. Said, how will I know that I've hit it? I said, because you're going to die. It's your worst battle. Don't look for them to come follow God and they'll get easier and easier. No, they get worse and worse and worse. Then when you finally abandon it and can be content and trust God with it and you quit, that's your worst battle you ever had, but it's over. It's just over. It's just over. The cross changed things. The real battles. Now, how in the world I got into that off paradise, I don't know. All right. Christ is the one who made that way. Now, what is God really doing? Let's look here. Now, I'm going to hit it just a little. Just follow me here. I can't quite ever get into it the last few weeks. Ephesians 1:9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Now we see that God's pleasure God's will has a mystery to it. That means a secret, right? So God's will, when you leave your last will and testament, it's supposed to be your good pleasure to leave it, right? Jesus is the last will and testament to the earth. Now, in that will is a mystery or a secret. And as God's people, he wants to reveal to you and to me part of the secrets of his will. Now, here's why we're going to get it. Because it's his good pleasure. I'd rather be in the good pleasure of God as anywhere I know of. Well, you know where that is? That's trying to find his will, and it's a mystery, the secrets of his will. Now, he purposed this in himself because he is Jesus, he is God, that in the dispensation of the fullest of times, he might gather together what? One in all things. I've hit this a little last 2 weeks, and I son of a gun, I'm going to get into it today. We might be here till midnight, but I'm going to get into it. He might gather together one in how many things? All things in what? One. What's the word given to this church? That we might be one. Right? In all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to what? According to what? According to the purpose. Just imagine this. Imagine that God has given you 10 phone booths, and He's going to call you at each one of those phone booths, and He's going to give you a message. So you get born again, you take off running, and you run to the first phone booth. It's ringing. You pick it up. You see, God predestined you to be at that phone booth at that time. Why? Because He's going to speak a word to you. Are you with me? Then you go, then you're going to run to the next phone booth. You see, what are you doing in church? Why do you read your Bible? Why do we do this stuff? Because we're running to the next phone booth. God has predestined us to run to the next phone booth. And it's at that next phone booth He has a word for you. You're in here this morning because you ran to the phone booth. God's got a word for us today. Do you know why you're here today? It's because God predestined you to be here. And you think you had something to do with it. Most of you don't even know how you got here. You just find yourself here. 25 years ago, you wouldn't even have been caught here, dead, much less alive. Or dead had been the only way. Now, so God's got us running from place to place. He's predestined us to be there. Satan's trying to hinder us from getting to the next phone booth. We run into the Satan here and Satan there. We need to be like Dirty Harry. Well, I can't say what he said. But we need to be like him. We need to run straight to the next phone booth. Now, we've got to understand something. That in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose. So we see that God's got a pleasure, He's got a will, and in that will He's got a secret, and in that secret He's got a purpose, and then what we're predestinated to do is according to His purpose. He's just asking us, He's saying, okay, get born again and run with me. One with me to the next phone booth and answer the phone. See, we come to church. God's ringing your number. Will you answer the phone? Why do you answer the phone when He's ringing your number? It's because He's going to give you the instructions to your next destination. We've got to pick up the phone when He's ringing our number. All right, and that's according to His purpose. I want you to see this as a prophetic people. In this plan, I got it underlined, I'm going to move, God has an eternal purpose. So He's got this purpose, He's predestinated us to run phone booth to phone booth. Then He's got an eternal purpose. Now listen to me, your last ringy-dingy is going to be in paradise. Your last phone call, your last phone booth is when you enter paradise and God's going to give you the instructions on what you're going to be doing for eternity. Now, the point being, every phone booth information is leading you to that point of information. It all has to do with that point. You can't skip a phone booth. Now, keep that in mind as I move. God has saved us and called us according to His purpose and grace, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Say, praise God, somebody. Say, God, we will check our works at the door, right? But according to what? To His purpose. Now, I hope you're catching on God's got a purpose. If you're catching on that God's got a purpose, nowhere in there does He say He's going to go along with your purpose. God gave me a word on a project and took me 3 years to get it. That's not a testimony to my perseverance. That's a testimony to my hard-headedness. Too many times I was seeking my own wisdom to figure it out. I was leaving my point of contentment. I was leaving my point of trusting God. Now, trust me, you're going to get there because God will hammer it out with you if you want to. I don't know if you noticed it, but He's got more time than we got. He's not in a hurry. He'll hammer it out. You'll get there, but you'll be bruised all over. Say, glory to God, I got here. I mean, yeah, glory. Now, He's got this purpose, and this thing's moving. All right, let's get into this purpose. First thing He's got in mind is a heavenly people, not an earthly people. A heavenly people. Just so happens we're on earth, but He's wanting a heavenly people. Paul says we're ambassadors, we're not at home, right? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might do what? Gather together. There it is again. In one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Now, you got an in and you got an on. You know in and an on's not the same thing. See, you can be in the Spirit but on the earth. Or you can be in the earth on the earth. Come on. Are you seeing it? It's a spiritual place you got to understand. You got to decide if you're going to be in the earth or on the earth. I don't despise being on the earth. I'm just very discontent when I'm in it. So God's looking for a people that'll be in heaven on the earth. Say, Alan, I'm getting her. This is what you call a prophetic people. That's the people that's going to be in heaven. They're going to grab heaven. They're going to bring it on the earth. You can't be in earth and on earth and expect heaven. It don't work that way. Things which are in heaven and on earth. We want to be in and on, not in and in. Well, one day you'll be in and in heaven. I got this funny feeling we're going to be running back and forth then, but I will not get into that today. All right. Now, what God has accomplished in Christ is so great that those of us who identify with Christ scarcely understand these garments of salvation. Now, garments of salvation, let me put it in a term here. Garments of salvation are your spiritual space suit. The garments of salvation is how you can survive being in heaven and on earth. Garments of salvation, not so you look good. You can't put on a space suit and walk down a runway. Right? I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath done what? Covered me. Why? So you can be in heaven on earth. When you leave earth and go into heaven, you better have a space suit on. You can't get there and you can't hear nothing. When you get there, are you with me? With the robe of righteousness, bridegroom decked himself with ornaments, with bridal adorned herself with jewels. That's not jewels, and it's not ornaments, and it's a symbol. It's a symbol. How do you know if you're in heaven? It's based on how you look. Now, let me move on. Our transition of passing from death into life is unbelievable. Here's what you got to understand. On earth is death, and in heaven is life. Everything down here is dying. Has anybody noticed? So when you got born again, you got translated out of death into life. There's no need dreading your funeral. You already had one. Ain't that a good thought? Some are going to miss it. So, now let's move on. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath what? Everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from what? Death unto life. Told you, you already had your funeral. You pass from death to life. Our problem, prophetic people of God, is that we're wanting to be in the world on the world instead of in heaven on the world. We've got to get this transition down. Well, you got to get your space suit on. You got to be clothed with this space suit. You got to learn that contentment means that you can stand still long enough to get your space suit on. That's what it means. God will put it on you. You don't put it on yourself. It's not none of your works. It's his. And he puts it on you. Do y'all believe I'm telling you the truth? I'm standing here sounding like a crazy man to me, but I know it's true. I know I'm telling you the truth. And then I stop and hear myself, and I think, Alan, you just, that's crazy. So I'll quit hearing myself for just a moment. So we pass from death unto life. Our transition from passing from death into life is unbelievable. All you got to do is believe that God sent him. When you believe that, you have tripped a spiritual mechanism within time and eternity. You have changed your trajectory of death, and now you're going towards life. As we live with God in heaven on earth, we should be more alive today than we've ever been. People won't know what we got. They'll just know, I want to be alive like they are. Don't preach to people. Live unto people. 1 John 3:14. We know, you see here, he says you'll pass from death to life. John went on and says, we know we have passed from death to life. How do we know? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Well, that seems to me it needs to be more complicated than that. Doesn't it to you? That's a pretty simple little test to know if I've been born again. How do I know? Because we love each other. That's how we know. Wow. Does it say we love each other because we're lovable? No. You see, there's an element of the love of God out there that's so great that we can love the unlovable. You ever heard anybody say, well, I like you, but I don't love you? That must come out of a Peanuts cartoon or something, because that's not true. That's not true. You see, we've got to learn this place of contentment if we're going to enter the third heaven. Contentment means you don't judge that person. How do I know I'm content? I have no judgmental attitude. So therefore, I'm content. Well, Alan, they did it on purpose. We'll be content on purpose. Right? And when we're content on purpose, we learn it's a choice. Our soul demands justice. We have been wronged. Contentment is a place of an opening into the third heaven. How do I know? Do you think, let me ask you a question. Just think about it. Just think about this one. I want your opinion on it. Judge this one. Do you think when you get to heaven, you're going to love everybody? You've not even considered the thought when you get to heaven, you won't be sure your mother-in-law's on the other side of the wall or something like that. Yeah, that's, you don't think that. I mean, is it not already in your spirit? Was it not already in your program of being born again? That when you get to heaven, you're already under the understanding you're going to love everybody, right? I mean, really, come on, check your DNA in there. It's in there. Well, why is he saying that here? How are you going to get heaven to the earth? Because you see, bringing heaven to the earth is we love everybody. Just like you're going to then, you can do it now. You got her? Now, that's the key. The only way you can get to there is you're content. Content means you're not judgmental. Somebody did something wrong, be content. They did it on purpose, forgive them on purpose. Be content opens the third heaven. As that third heaven is opening and you're in third heaven, you love everybody there. So therefore, John said this, how do you know you passed from the earth into heaven? Well, it goes on to say, if you'll believe, you just believe on him. You don't work for everlasting life. You have been issued a certificate of everlasting life signed with the blood of Christ in his own handwriting. And so, therefore, we're trying to learn how to live in heaven now. Feels a little awkward, don't it? Don't it feel a little awkward? But we've got the opportunity. We have got the cotton-picking opportunity to start living in heaven now. We are the chosen generation to have one hand in heaven and one on the earth. Wow. Wow, somebody. But we find ourselves very uncomfortable. You know, the very minute you think you're spiritual, you make a fool out of yourself. Everybody else knows it, everybody but you. Come on. How do you know if you're passing into the third heaven? Because you love the brethren. Somebody comes to you and they're gossiping about somebody. Don't think that that's something the Spirit of God wants you to hear. Love covers a multitude of. There you go. Why do you love everybody in heaven? Because there's no sin there. Blood's been applied. Forgiveness. How do we love everybody down here? Listen to me. New Testament tells us we have the power to forgive sins. Do you believe that or not? That means you apply the blood of Christ to each other. So therefore, we love each other. You see, you don't have to wait for somebody to say they're sorry. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. He died for all the sins going forward. Well, they had nobody asked him to be forgiven 2,000 years later. He forgave them anyhow. Huh? Did you get her? You can forgive sins before the person even asks for it. How else can you stay content? Was that too big a bite to swallow? Should I cut it up in smaller pieces? All right. Have you got it? We'll move on. Death unto life. How do we know we have? Because we love each other. Listen, church, that is not optional. It's not for you to sit there and ponder. It's not optional. Now, passing from death to life, alienation, Ephesians 4. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the what? Ignorance. I heard a preacher one time say that's the largest denomination in the church, the ignorant brethren. That is in them due to the hardening of what? Hearts get hard. Now listen, I can tell you I've got places in my heart that's hard. Now God's beating them pretty good with a big hammer. Hardening of the hearts, having lost all sensitivity. Do you have places in your life that you're not as sensitive as you used to be? Now, here's what you got to understand. When you lose sensitivity, you get sensual. Uh-oh. Anybody hear me? When you lose sensitivity, you turn sensual. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality. It is dangerous. Why? How do we lose sensitivity? The way we lose sensitivity is when we quit applying the blood of Christ to the lives of people before they ask for forgiveness. We apply it just the same. Now, I hope you can prophetically hear me when I say this. The blood of Christ has a drawing effect. When you keep forgiving someone, applying the blood of Christ, the reason your forgiveness has a limit to it is because you're doing it in your own flesh. You're saying, I'm forgiving you, everybody look at me. But that one will run out on you. You'll finally say, well, you get what you deserve. I would to God none of us get what we deserve. When we apply the blood of Christ and we stay sensitive to the fallen nature of mankind, we stay sensitive to that thing. Don't get hard. Because if you lose your sensitivity, you'll turn sensual. You'll turn sensual. Sensitivity is sensitive to the needs of others. Sensual is your own fleshly fallen need. Got her, did Bob Jones said, have you got her? Is that one too big a bite? You got to get this one. If you have grown hard in your heart and you're not as sensitive as you used to be to the needs of others, check your life. You've turned more sensual. How you dress, how you act, how you talk. Your heart's hard. You're trying to soften it back up through being sensual. That means you want the glory for yourself. When you see people that are sensual, they're losing their sensitivity. It's a fleshly outward promotion of, look how sensitive I am. I deck out, I do this, I show out, I show this. I tell people, men that have a problem with pornography or whatever's going on, sensuality. I said, your problem... And now people disagree with me. They say, your problem's not pornography. Your problem is your heart's hard and you're not sensitive like you used to be. If you're sensitive to the needs of others, your sensuality will leave. The calling to God is unto sensitivity. All right, I'm going to have to quit there. It's not midnight yet, but I think I've said enough. What do y'all, you look like your goozle's full up to about here. Have you understood what I've tried to say this morning? I'm trying to move us into the prophetic more, move us into the third heaven realm more. Listen, I'm going to tell you why I'm trying to do this. Here, I'm going to make a prophetic declaration. God's kingdom is coming to this church. It's already here some, but it's really coming. As soon as God peoples figures out, we're the one to grab it and bring it. We got to get sensitive again. We got to cut all this sensuality stuff. We got to get sensitive to the Spirit. Sensitivity to the Spirit is how you hear in the third heaven. You can't be sensual and sensitive at the same time. So, Lord Jesus, we do love you. I ask and pray, oh God, that I pray, oh God, that I feel from you a mandate to prepare this church for your kingdom to come to this church. So, Lord God, in Jesus' name, I pray that everyone here will test what I had to say against your word. Dear God in heaven, forgive us of our sin. Forgive us, O God, where we don't love each other. We repent, O God, for the lack of sensitivity. We repent, O God, for the lack of the love of the brethren. We repent, O God, for judgmental attitudes. And I pray right now on this church and those that are listening, I pray for a supernatural contentment to hit the people of God on the planet, that we're so trusting you, O God, that heaven can't help but pour out on the earth. You'll shock us all. You'll shake us all. And we'll never be the same. Let heaven on earth begin, O God, as we sing in Jesus' name.